Well, welcome everyone. Wow, there's nobody. Oh, there you are. Welcome. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good to have you here tonight. It's great to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? Good stuff. You know, we've just had a couple of great weeks celebrating the feasts of the Lord here in Jerusalem and walking through some of the cycle, the biblical cycle, and what that means to be able to celebrate these festivals and what the Lord represents in each one of those. And it's such a great time of the year. And I hope that you were able to celebrate some of those different things. I hope you celebrated the fast at Yom Kippur. That was a great time. And then just be able to sit in a sukkah someplace. I hope you were able to experience that as well. And then this last week, as Sukkot came to an end, we were able to see it's not a biblical feast. It's not a biblical celebration, but the honoring of the Torah as we celebrate Simcha Torah. And Vivian was mentioning that tonight, that there's a cycle of reading the Torah that starts from Genesis, goes all the way through to Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, and we take a year to do that, and it's a cycle. And so at Simcha Torah, it represents the ending of the cycle and the beginning of a new year. And I did something this year that I haven't done in a long time. Last year, I went and I grabbed the schedule, the Torah schedule, and I incorporated that into my own personal devotions this year. Every week, they give you a portion to read, and I incorporated that into my quiet time, to my time with the Lord. And I wasn't really super consistent. I probably hit about, I don't know, maybe three-quarters of the readings throughout the year. But that was for me, that was a great step forward. It was a great experience, and I highly recommend it, because something happens as you step into that biblical rhythm, that biblical cycle, and you see God's words to his people in the midst of the holidays, in the midst of life, and as you walk with him through that year, and you dive into Genesis, and then Exodus, Leviticus, and you work through some of these great, great passages, it really is life-changing. I highly recommend it, and so I'm encouraging you out in the lobby after you walk out tonight to grab one of these schedules. We have some new schedules for the new year. The cycle starts this week. And we'll go till this time next year. And I challenge you to do it. It's a great way to spend time with the Lord. And this is assuming that you're doing your devotions. If you're not doing any reading at all in the Word, then you need to at least do this. This is going to be a life-changing experience for you. So grab your Bibles. Speaking of your Bibles, we're going to dive into a brand new series this week. We're going to explain that here in just a second. And open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 31. And just to give a little bit of background, what's taking place here. This is at the beginning of Yeshua's ministry, his earthly ministry. And he's kind of hit the scene, if you will. And a lot of the religious leaders of the time, they're asking the question, who is this guy? Where did he come from? And who gave him the right to talk about the things of God? Who does he think he is? And they're questioning his authority. They're questioning his witness. Who says that he can come and do this? And so Yeshua answers the questions that they're asking. And this is his answer. Verse 31, John chapter 5. He says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. He's basically saying to them something that they already knew as a part of Jewish culture, that you needed two or three witnesses to validate anything. So he's just basically saying to them, if I come on my own word, it doesn't really mean anything, right, guys? And then he continues. He says, there's another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony that he gives about me is valid. He's speaking about John the Baptizer. And he says that you have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth. I don't receive man's testimony, but I say these things so that you might be saved. John was a burning and a shining lamp, and for a time you were willing to enjoy his light. In other words, he's saying to them, you validated that John was from God for a while, until he started to talk to you about the sin that was in your life and challenging you with the kingdom of heaven in a way that you'd never been challenged. So you liked that light for a while. And Yeshua continues, he says, but I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I'm doing testify about me, that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his words living in you because you don't believe the one that he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think that you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you're not willing to come to me so that you can have eternal life. I do not accept the glory from men, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you accept him. How can you believe while accepting glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from the one and only God? Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hopes. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is a great indictment against the religious leaders. It's nothing short of epic, what Yeshua is saying here. It's powerful and dramatic. It's a new paradigm for these religious leaders and for all of those that we're hearing and for us today. What Yeshua is saying here is outrageously dramatic. Because not only does he accuse them, the religious, the followers of God, the people of God, not only does he accuse them of not even knowing God and never knowing God, he essentially says that his greatest witness, his greatest testifier, the validity that he has to be doing the things that he's doing, more than John the Baptizer, more than God the Father, more than the very works that he is doing, his greatest validity is the scriptures and Moses, the scriptures of Moses that Moses wrote. Now, we're not talking about New Testament scriptures. We're talking about the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the prophets, the writings. We're talking about the Old Testament. Every time you see the word the scriptures in the New Testament, those writers are always speaking about the Old Testament because they didn't know that they were writing the New Testament at the time. Yeshua makes this outrageous claim in the front of everyone, speaking about the scriptures and Moses and equating himself with them. And by doing this, he places himself in the very middle, in the center of everything that God is doing. Everything that God has done up until that point from Genesis to then, he places himself right in the middle of that, the center of everything that they believe as a culture, everything that they follow. He places himself at the center of everything that's holy and righteous, everything that is God. Yeshua, by making this claim, puts himself right in the middle of it. It's an outrageous claim. And by making this claim of always being a part of God and always being a part of what God is doing, he situates himself at the center of God's historical plans and everything that's taken place up until that point. Over the coming weeks, we're going to examine these central claims of Yeshua. We're going to be looking at Yeshua in the center of all of Scripture, and we're going to be looking in a place where we rarely go looking for Yeshua, right in the pages of the Old Testament, what we call the Scriptures, the writings of Moses and the prophets, and the writings of Psalms and Proverbs. We're going to be looking to see if we can actually validate Yeshua's claim. Can we validate that he's actually the center of everything that God is doing and has been doing? And we're not only going to see that in the Old Testament, the writings talk about a coming Messiah, and they forecasted and they predicted and they foreshadow it. We're not only going to see that, but we're going to look at some specific moments where Yeshua actually shows up in the flesh, temporarily coming in human form, before his actual birth as a babe in Bethlehem. We're going to see his appearance among the people of God, among the patriarchs, as he comes into those settings, as he comes and brings life and shares the very salvation that we know as Yeshua and as God. So as we go forward, we're going to be looking at these things. And if you've noticed over the last couple of weeks as we've celebrated the feast, we've said in all of the celebrations, we've said that Yeshua is the center of all of the feasts. Whether we were talking about the sacrifice during Yom Kippur, or whether we were talking about the God that hears and moves and comes during Sukkot as that babe in Bethlehem and comes in tabernacles with his people, we see that Yeshua is central to God's everlasting plan for mankind. It begins and it ends with Yeshua. He is the foundation of God's story and plan. It's not just Yeshua at the margins, or Yeshua as a second choice, or Yeshua as a different choice. It's not just Yeshua on Sundays. We will look at this idea that Yeshua, rather, is the center and the circumference of everything that is God. Everything that God has done and he is doing. He is and always has been the plan. And we're going to see this in the scriptures as we look at the scriptures. And so tonight, what we're actually doing, tonight's title of the message is Yeshua in the Center of the Scriptures. Because we're going to start there, and then we're going to expand from that spot. And so as we go through, every time we talk about the scriptures, we're talking about the books of Moses and the prophets and the writings. And we're going to look at Yeshua's centrality in the scriptures. John's account that we just got through reading of Yeshua's centrality claim is only one place where Yeshua connects himself to the Old Testament and to Moses. We remember Luke's account of Yeshua as he returns from the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. And we see in Luke as he comes out of the wilderness, he returns home to Nazareth. And as he gets home, he does what Luke says he did every Shabbat. He went to synagogue. And as he gets to synagogue, they hand him the scroll, probably very much like we did tonight with the Torah portion. And he takes the scroll. It's opened up to Isaiah 61. And he begins to read from Isaiah 61 here in Luke 4. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he sat down, and all of those people sitting in the room who he had known his whole life, he grew up with them. They're looking at him like, "What are you talking about?" Now, I don't know if Jesus read it dramatically like that, emphasizing the me, but he probably did. And he sits down and he makes this proclamation to all of those that are sitting in the room. He says to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm he." Everyone knew that that scripture was tied to a messianic prophecy. Someday the Messiah is coming. This is what he's going to look like. This is what he's going to do. And now Yeshua, who does he think he is? He's stating that I'm the guy. I'm the Messiah. This is who Isaiah was talking about. You're looking at him. It's an outrageous claim. And yet Yeshua ties himself solidly to the scriptures as that person, as the Messiah, a claim that he continued to make all throughout his earthly ministry. He never backed away from it. In fact, in many other places, he backs it up again with more scriptures to state that he is the Messiah. A couple of those accounts are listed there in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, and it takes place after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. A couple of different narratives where Yeshua comes into those moments and clearly states again, I'm the guy. This is me. This is the person that the Old Testament, the old scriptures, the prophets and the writings have talked about me up until this point. I'm he. One of those narratives happens as after the resurrection, as the two men are leaving Jerusalem. They're on the road to Emmaus. The Bible says it's a 7-mile walk. And so they're just walking along and they're discussing all the things that have happened. And in this discussion, Yeshua just kind of comes up alongside of them. Like travelers probably did in that day. They didn't have cars and they didn't have fast donkeys, so they probably walked next to each other on the road. And Yeshua comes up, and I love it, what he does. He gives them these leading questions. You can just see that he's gonna probe it out of them. And he's like, so, hey, guys, what's up? What's news? What's happening around here? What do you know? And they're incredulous. They're like, dude, where have you been? Haven't you heard what's been going on? Like, Yeshua, you know about Yeshua, right? And he was going to be the savior of the Jewish people. And then they crucified him. And now his body's gone. And now the women are saying that they talked to him. And we don't even know what's going on. And Yeshua comes into that moment. And he says to them, how foolish you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Pointing back to the word again. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then Luke says that at the beginning with the book of Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of Scripture concerning himself. Can you imagine how thrilling that must have been, seeing all of those pieces that you'd heard about your whole life connected by Yeshua himself? Can you imagine all of these pieces of prophecy and all these appearances of God and Yeshua connects all of the dots right there in front of them. And suddenly their eyes are opened and they realize, holy cow, this is the Messiah. This is Yeshua, the Messiah. Everything that God said was going to happen, happened. Holy cow. A little bit later, they're with the disciples and they say themselves, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and he opened up the scriptures to us? Wow, that was amazing. It must have been very, very exciting for them. But it wasn't just for them. Those words are written for us today that we would capture that God promised in several different places a Messiah. And that from the beginning, he begins to outline who this is going to be and what he's going to look like. And he begins to prep the hearts of his people and us today in the Old Testament. It isn't just for them, it's for us today. That we can see that what God says he's going to do, he does. So that we can base our lives in the future on truth, that we know what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. We need to know that. The second account in Luke takes place a little bit later. Yeshua finally appears to his disciples. They're probably gathered together in the upper room. And you can only imagine what's going through their minds. Yeshua was crucified. We thought he was going to rescue us from the Romans and set up a new kingdom. And now he's gone. Now his body is gone. And they're in turmoil and they're upset. And they're truly, if you can place a word hopeless on this setting, this is what they're feeling. They're feeling hopeless. And Yeshua comes into that moment and he gives them the hope, connecting all of the dots together. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, written in the scriptures, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. God, open our minds so that we can understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day. And then repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning here at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Can you imagine being there when Yeshua unfolds the scriptures? How much hope that must have given to them, going from 0 to 100 with no hope to all the hope in the world. As you see all of those pieces and parts connected, finally everything that you knew about Yeshua or about the Messiah is connected, and it's Yeshua. And God fulfilled everything, all of the promises, all of the scriptures, everything that was ever said about Yeshua came to pass. And now Yeshua is talking about the future. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins that's going to be preached to all of the nations. And you are my witnesses of it. God's giving them hope, not just for this moment, but for the future. Talking about a bigger picture of the nations. This is important for us to capture. I would have loved to have been there to hear Yeshua himself unfolding the scriptures. Can you imagine that? All of the places that he can be seen, all of the places that he appears in scripture, all of the places that he's predicted and foreshadowed. It might have sounded something like this. Guys, in Genesis, I'm the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. I have crushed the head of the serpent. I'm Abraham's ram that was caught in the thicket. That was me. In Exodus, I'm the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, I am the high priest and the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, I'm the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I'm that bronze serpent lifted up on the stick to bring healing to my people. In Deuteronomy, guys, listen to this. In Deuteronomy, I am the city of refuge, the promised prophet. I'm that beautiful scarlet thread in Rahab's window in the book of Joshua. And in Judges, I am the deliverer, the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, I'm your kinsman, redeemer. In Samuel and Kings, I am the promised king. In Chronicles, I'm the glorious temple of God. Ezra and Nehemiah, I'm the faithful scribe and the restorer of the nation. In Esther, I'm your advocate. In Job, I'm the redeemer that ever lives. In Psalms, I'm your shepherd, and you shall not want. I'm your all in all. In Proverbs, I'm your wisdom and your pattern for living. In Ecclesiastes, I give you the hope for resurrection. I'm the beloved bridegroom in the Song of Songs. I'm the suffering servant and the coming priest, the coming prince of peace, and the prophesied Messiah in the book of Isaiah. And in Jeremiah, I'm the righteous branch. In Lamentations, I'm the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, I am the Son of Man. In Daniel, I am the fourth man standing in the fiery furnace. And in Hosea, I'm the faithful husband, the bridegroom, forever married to the saints. In Amos, in Joel, I'm the coming baptizer of the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, I am the restorer of justice and the burden bearer. In Obadiah, I am mighty to save. In Jonah, I'm the forgiving God, buried for 3 days. And now look at me, I'm risen again. In Micah, I'm the one, the foot of the one who brings good news. In Nahum, I'm the stronghold in the day of trouble. In Habakkuk, I am God, your Savior. In Haggai, I am the cleansing fountain and the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zephaniah, I am the humble king riding on a colt. Remember, guys, that just happened a few days ago. In Zechariah, I am the Messiah that was pierced. Look at my hands. And in Malachi, I am the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in my wings. Can you imagine being there as Yeshua unfolds the scriptures and they come alive and all the dots are connected? Yeshua in the Old Testament, it's beautiful. I grew up in a congregation that almost exclusively used the Old Testament to teach the truths of the New Testament. Almost didn't know a New Testament existed. I knew more Old Testament stories and characters than most Sunday school kids. That's how I grew up. I thought everybody grew up that way. And I'll never forget the day when I was 10 or 12 years old and the pastor just did what I did and read Yeshua in the Old Testament, where he appears in each book of the Bible. And it stunned me at that small age. But I grew up thinking that everyone understood the connections between the old and the new. But this isn't where many Christians and believers find themselves. Lots of denominations and Christians struggle with the Old Testament. They don't really know what to do with it. They make a separation between the old and the new, and they can't see Yeshua lining the pages of the Old Testament. For many, Yeshua only comes onto the scene as a babe in Bethlehem, and this is when God's plan for mankind begins for many of them. Before that, God wasn't dealing with mankind. But God's story, as we know it, began in a garden, and it ends in a heavenly city. And Yeshua is in all of the rest of the story, from the beginning to the end. The entire book, from the creation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, is a revelation of who Yeshua is, including all of the Old Testament. Sadly, the title Old Testament was placed on the scriptures, on the books of Moses and the prophets and the writings. Because it was called old, because as New Covenant believers, we understand and we know that Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, as predicted and as foretold in the first covenant, came. And he was crucified. And he was resurrected. And he inaugurated a new covenant. Promised in the first covenant or in the old covenant. The two are intrinsically connected. As Augustine said, the old covenant is revealed in the new, and the new covenant is veiled in the old. Graham Scroggie says, the new is the old contained, and the old is the new explained. What is often called the Old Testament or Old Covenant actually is what I would describe as the foundational covenant. Because without the foundational covenant, we would never be able to have sustained the new covenant that we celebrate today. The two are one in the same. A continuation of the first as it develops and produces the new covenant. When we allow ourselves to take a bird's eye view of the scriptures, that we back up to 40,000 feet and we're looking at God's word from beginning to end, we can see the same redemptive story from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's the same God. God never changes. Yeshua is the same yesterday in the old covenant, today in the new covenant, and forever. God and Yeshua are one. Wherever you see Yeshua at work, everywhere God is acting, you see Yeshua acting. If you honor one, you honor the other. If you dishonor one, you dishonor the other. The truth is that they've always been and always have been one in the same. When you see Yeshua in the scriptures, you're looking at God. And when you see God in the scriptures, you're looking at Yeshua. This is the proper biblical perspective that we need to have, and it gives us the ability to embrace the entire word of God, to love all of God's word that he's given to us. Some think that the new covenant life has replaced the old, like a cocoon is to a caterpillar. Now that the caterpillar has emerged and sprouted its wings and flew away, the cocoon or the shell is left behind and it's discarded as unneeded. They think the Old Testament gave birth to the New Testament, and now the Old Testament isn't needed any longer. That it can be discarded. It's unneeded. It's old. As long as we can see Yeshua and we see the new covenant, we don't need the old any longer. But they have it wrong. The reality is that it looks like this. The foundational covenant, or the Old Testament, actually becomes the wings of this new butterfly. The wings which have always been there, budding inside of the caterpillar that you couldn't see, you didn't know that were there. It was hard to understand. But now that they have budded, they give the butterfly its new flight. These newly revealed wings allow this lowly caterpillar to take flight. The old giving wing to the new, empowering and giving structure to the new. Because you can't have one without the other. Some people will say, well, why is it important that we actually acknowledge that Yeshua was in the Old Testament? As long as we have the new covenant, why is it important for us to acknowledge that Yeshua was there? It doesn't really make any difference. As long as now we have the new covenant, we're good to go. It doesn't matter whether Yeshua was in the Old Testament. And this is what we need to understand. If we take Yeshua out of the old covenant, the foundational covenant, it's cutting God into pieces. It's to ignore God's constant and everlasting plan and path of salvation. It strips God's promise to Abraham all throughout the book of Genesis. It strips away that promise and makes it null and void. When God promises to Abraham over and over again that through you, I am going to bless all of the nations of the earth. It makes that promise null and void if we remove Yeshua. To remove Yeshua from these pages leaves the rest of the scriptures marred and incomplete, like a ladder without rungs, like an airplane without wheels, like a well without a bucket and a rope, and for all of us millennials in the room, like a computer without the internet. I mean, come on. Exclusion of Yeshua from these pages opens the door to fully embrace replacement theology, this idea that God is finished with the Jewish people, that somehow God is finished with the old covenant people, and now he's only working with the new covenant people, the people that are a part of the new covenant, the Christian and the faith-filled body of believers. On the other hand, inclusion of Yeshua in all of these scriptures throughout the Old Testament ties all of the pieces together, and it answers all of the Old Testament's lingering question, and it brings to life God's promise to Abraham that through him and through his descendants that he would bless all the nations of the world. When we can see Yeshua's profile in the center of the scriptures, filling all of the pages of the Old Testament, it's like the sun coming out on a cloudy day and dramatically illuminating God's plan with Israel and with his chosen people. And it's a beautiful plan, weaved into this ornate tapestry of God's love for all mankind. That plan fits in the middle of God's love for all mankind. In the beginning was the Word, John says. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and in him was life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeshua directly confronted and challenged in that opening text tonight the spiritual leaders at the time, and he says to them, you pore over the scriptures, meaning you keep going through Exodus and Leviticus and Genesis. You pore over the scriptures because you think that you have eternal life in them. yet they testify about me. You're missing it. They're talking about me. But you refuse to come to me for life. As we start to wrap up tonight and round out what we've been saying, I'm going to challenge us with a couple of thoughts. So hold on to your seats. It's possible to read the Bible, to memorize it, to study it, and to completely miss Yeshua and the life that he has to offer to us. All of us could probably raise our hands and say, yeah, I've met that kind of person. I know who you're talking about. Maybe you could raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. But I don't know Yeshua. I've read the scripture, but I don't know him. He said to them, as an indictment against these leaders, you pore over the scriptures and you're missing the life. It's possible to read and to know the stories and to memorize and never know Yeshua. Never know the life that God has given to his people. On the pages of the scripture and the Old Testament, we find that life that Yeshua alone can give to us. Yeshua is the life that is in God's word. Yeshua is the life. It isn't the words themselves. They're just words. It's Yeshua wrapped around every story, around every verse, around every prophecy. It's Yeshua that gives us the life that we find in his word. Listen to the author of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. Matthew Henry says it this way, the word of God convinces powerfully, converts powerfully, and comforts powerfully. It makes a soul that has long been proud to be humble, and a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient. Sinful habits that have become, as it were, natural to the soul and rooted deeply in it are separated and cut off by this sword. It will discover to men their thoughts and purposes, the vileness of many, the bad principles that they are moved by, and the sinful ends that they act to. Yeshua is the life that we find in God's word, wrapping himself around each one of those verses. And this is the second thought. As followers of Yeshua, our ultimate goal is to know him better. Our ultimate goal is to grow deeper in our relationship and our knowledge of who he is and to become more like him. And here he is, right in the pages of the Old Testament, giving us a fiber to our diet, our spiritual diet, that we don't find in the New Testament. As we interact with him and as we go into these pages and as we begin to have relationship with Yeshua from his word in the Old Testament, it gives us a new life that we've never experienced any place else in God's word. As we wrap up tonight, I want to challenge us with something that maybe you've never done before. As we were talking about earlier tonight, this parashah portion, we have several of these waiting out in the lobby at the welcome table. And I want to encourage you in something that is life-giving, not just to read the word, but to read it and to interact with Yeshua in Genesis, and to interact with Yeshua in Exodus, and to interact with him through the writings and the prophets, and to begin to see the words of life that Yeshua has for us in these parts of the scripture that maybe you've never gotten to before. I promise you, there's a life there that you have never experienced if you've never been there. So I want to challenge us with that. That's assuming that you're reading the word. If you're not reading God's word, then you don't have life. That's where life is found. It's not in coming to congregation. It's not in carrying a Bible. It's not in wearing a cross. It's not even in praying. The life that we find in Yeshua comes from his word. And that's our challenge to us tonight.